Thank you. I'm going to sit today just because I feel like it. So, there. Well, you know, we've been taking a look at some of the men and women in the Old Testament this month, kind of building towards the Joshua Day in the Word that we're going to do April. What's the date? Ninth. And it's been very interesting because, you know, the Old Testament, it talks about it in Romans specifically, the things that are written aforetime are written for what? Our learning. And as I was looking at some of these accounts, and as some of them have been shared over the last few weeks, the thing that I saw is that, some of the things that I've seen, is that there are many principles that transcend from the Old Testament to our administration. Like God's love. You know, from the moment he created man, his love has not changed for man. Giving. Giving is a principle that was established in the Old Testament. And it today, in our administration, it still is one of the primary operations that we can give and do to bless God and to show our trust and confidence in God and in his love for us. And another one that is very transcending from old to new is obedience. And today we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 16, so let's go there. And we're going to be looking at a situation that a prophet named Elijah was involved in with some pretty evil kings. And God really works in his life in this situation. And what I want you to, just a little history, his father, Amir, we'll look at that in verse 25. We'll start in 25. 1 Kings 16, 25. Everybody there? Okay. But Omir wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin therein he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omir, which he did and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And if you remember, the book of Chronicles is God's perspective. The book of Kings is man's perspective. So if you want to read a little bit about how evil the kings really were from God's perspective, go check some of these guys out in the books of Chronicles. Let's go down to verse 30. Now Ahab is Amir's son, okay? And when Amir was king, he made an alliance with the Zidonians. And how he did, the reason he did this was to strengthen his position in his kingdom. And this, what he did to make an alliance with them was he arranged a marriage between his son Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel was the Zionian. She was an unbeliever. She was not of Israel. And already, Amir had already started serving other gods. He'd followed in the steps of Jeroboam, which was really an evil king. And his son was brought up that way. Although his son worshipped the God of Israel in the beginning. But here's what happens in verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omir, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now, first his father did the evil above all that were before him, and he's following in his footsteps. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of the Ethbaal, king of Zion, of the Zions, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, he didn't just take her as his wife. He went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, Jezebel was a really evil person. She not only worshipped Baal, but she supported the prophets of Baal and the prophets of what was known as Baal's wife, and her name was Asherda. And there were about 400 of those and 450 prophets of Baal. And Jezebel took care of them from the treasury of the Israelite people. You know, they gave to the king, and that's how her prophets were taken care of. Is she stole God's money and took care of them. And then she promoted the worship of Baal so rigidly and so openly that she actually turned the children of Israel from serving the God of Israel to serving Baal. So it's not just that she served her God over here in the corner by herself. She promoted her God. She took care of that God's prophets and prophecies with the money that was given to God's people. And this king let her do it. He not only let her do it, he became promoter of it himself. So that gives you an idea why this really angered God. Now Baal, the god that they're worshiping, he is like, in the kingdom of gods, he is like parallel to the God of Israel. The God of Israel was the provider, the protector. You know, he took care of his people. Well, that's what Baal was known for. He was their provider. He was their fertility god. He was the god that gave them riches. And he was part of a godhead. But he was in parallel in their thinking to the God of Israel. So it just wasn't some little god in the corner. This was really huge. And the whole nation had turned. And so in verse 32 it says, and he reared up an altar. The king reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Abed made a grove. Now, you know what a grove is? It's a big, huge statue of a penis. You know why he made that? Because that was the god of fertility. Now, you know, this is what these guys did. That this is the king. This would be like, okay, I know this may sound funny, but this would be like Bob and Barney deciding, you know what, as San Diego believers, we're going to build an idol here in the corner of Point Loma, and we're going to expect everybody to bow down and worship it. And everybody's going to go, okay, that's a great idea. Let's do it. Yeah. See, we're not tempted like that today. Our temptations are much more from what comes from our heart to our head to our mouths out in the open. Pride, ego. You know, we're not going to bow down and worship some idol made out of wood or stone. I don't care who tells you to do it. I just don't see anybody in this room going, gee, that's a great idea. But in this country, the whole nation, except for 7,000, which God reveals later, did this. And it really angered God. And Abed made the grove, and Abed did more. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. All the kings of Israel. Now, I want you to look at Deuteronomy real quick. Chapter 11, because this is a key in understanding why this prophecy that's getting ready to be prophesied was done. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. This is God talking about the laws in back in Moses' time. Now we're, you know, hundreds of years later. But this is what I wanted you to look at here. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other what? And worship them. Don't turn aside and serve them, and don't worship them. And then the Lord's wrath was kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, at least ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So he's saying, don't do this as a nation, Israel. Don't turn to other gods, because it's going to make me mad. This is God, you know, I don't want you to have other gods. They're not going to take care of you. And if you do this as a nation, then the punishment for that is drought. Okay, now go back to 1 Kings 16. And we're going to go to actually 17 verse 1. So now that's what Israel has done. They have turned from God and they're worshiping other gods and serving them. In fact, they're worshiping Baal and serving him. And Elijah the Tishbite was sent of the inhabitants of Galilee, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, here's the prophecy that Elijah was given to give to the king. You know, because of your sin, there's not going to be rain till I say so. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now, I, you know, this is the king, and Jezebel is really in charge of the king. And Jezebel really loves this God and all her prophets and prophecies. So this is not going to sit well. So the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherub, that it may be that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Now, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever been fed by birds. I haven't. But God feeds us, obviously. Look at us. You know, God takes care of us. The same principle that he did for his prophet Elijah, he will do for us. You know, and it didn't really matter that the king was pleased or not. The king wasn't pleased. Elijah spoke the word of God. So he told him to go, and guess what Elijah did? He went. And it's a good thing he did, because you know what happened? The king looked everywhere for him to kill him. Everywhere. Because it really made Jezebel and the king mad that he had prophesied there'd be no rain. And what made him even madder is it never rained. It stopped raining. So he goes down, he obeys God, he goes to the brook, he drinks from the brook, and then the brook dries up. So the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zephath. I can't even pronounce that. Somebody help me. Say it again. Zarephath. There you go, Zarephath. I'm an Okie, so sometimes these words just don't come out of my mouth. Which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Okay, so he sends him to the brook. He has the ravens feed him. The brook dries up because there is no rain. So the word of the Lord comes to him again. So God tells him again. That's what that means, the word of the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord comes to us all the time. I know God talks to me every day many, many times because I really need help. And he's there, you know, to give me the wisdom and to tell me, don't go there, you know. So it's something that happens in our lives continually. It happened in the prophets' lives continually. And it happened in God's people's lives when they turned to God and worshiped him. It was only when they turned away that they could not hear the voice of God, and a prophet was needed to bring them back. But the prophet Elijah is very obedient. He is doing exactly what God told him to do. And I'm not going to read this part of it, but this is a beautiful account because he goes to that woman. And when he gets there, that woman is getting ready to make the last cake out of the meal that she has and the oil she has for her and her son so they can eat that and then die. That's where God sends Elijah, to this woman. And then he gets there, and you know what? Elijah tells her, she tells Elijah, this is all I got, and I'm getting ready to die with my son, blah, 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 blah. And you know what he says? You know what? Before you make your cakes, make mine. Now, 5 census-wise, to a woman who's trying to provide for her son, does that make sense? No. But you know what? This thing called obedience that transcends from Old to New Testament was something this woman decided to do. So she did what God directed her to do. And it is a good thing because, God not only made that meal and that oil last for as long as they needed it, and they all three ate out of it for the next 2.5 years, but her son dies during that time. He dies, not from hunger. God doesn't say what it's from, but he dies. And she gets all freaked out and goes to Elijah, and she says, "Did you come so that my son could die?" And he goes, "Bring him to me." And guess what happens? She obeyed, and guess what happened? Guess what Elijah did? He raised the boy from the dead. If that woman had refused that meal, that little cake to Elijah in the beginning, had not been obedient, her son would have died during this time. But God was faithful to take care of them because they were obedient. They opened the door for God to bless them. That's the same thing that happens today in our lives. When we're obedient, God has free rein to give to us and take care of us. When we turn away, he cannot go past our free will, no more than he could in the Old Testament. That's another thing that transcends freedom of will. Yet God is always there waiting. Isn't that really cool? I think it's wonderful. Okay, verse 18, let's go there. Chapter 18. After chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year," so it's been 3 years, "saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, Elijah has to make a decision. He knows that his life is on the line. They have searched everywhere, and God has hid him for 3 years. Do you think their anger is any less after 3 years of no water, drought, new? But Elijah is obedient and went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. I mean, it was bad. Now Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared or respected the Lord greatly, for it was so when the Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in a cave by 50s and fed them with bread and water during this time. So, you know, Jezebel takes all of God's prophets and kills them, except these that Obadiah manages to hide in caves, and he takes care of them with bread and water when there is no rain. Because God gave him the resources to do that because he was obedient. Now, this is the governor of Ahab. So, you know, he's got to do this kind of secretly. Okay, so now I want you to go down to verse 7 because Obadiah plays a major role. I'm kind of going through this because it's a long... But just read this sometimes, you guys. It is such a wonderful record. So verse 7, "As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord," talking about the king, "behold, Elijah is here." Now Obadiah has to make a decision. God's telling Obadiah to go tell the king, "Hey, Elijah's here." And Obadiah has to kind of work with his own mind. And he says, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Don't you know he's really mad at you, and just telling him you're here is going to get me killed? And as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of that kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. You really expect me to do this?" But is it really Elijah that's asking him to do that? No, it's God working through Elijah. And that's something else that transcends the Old Testament to the New Testament that applies in our lives. Sometimes, you know what? I can get stubborn. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I can think I am totally right and I am totally wrong. And I can't hear God trying to teach me that. So God will send a brother or a sister. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's just a cup of coffee and a verse is shared. You know, God works in different ways. But he works with us to help each other, to support each other, to encourage each other in the Word. Just like this, you know. And it it opens our eyes. So, you know what? Obadiah has to decide, is this man really the man that's standing for God? Do I really believe that? Because he said that to him earlier. You know, are you my Lord, Elijah? So Obadiah has to decide what he's going to do. Well, you know what? Go down to verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. He made the decision to do it. And told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. You know, even during this account, Obadiah asked Elijah, now, if I go tell him that you're going to be here, and then he comes back and you're not here, I'm really dead. Elijah just said, go, do it. So there he is, he's waiting. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but you, thou, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that and has followed Baal. Now, you guys know what? That was not an easy saying to make to a king that's ready to chop your head off and has the power to do it. But he's not done. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel, unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and the prophets of the groves, 400 of them, which eat at Jezebel's table, which is another indication from the word that she took care of them from the things that were given by God's people to the king. They ate at her table. She was his wife. She ate at the king's table. This is a real slap in God's face. So Ahab said unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, who's he talking to? Israel. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall ye between two opinions? How long shall ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know what he's saying? Choose. That's what he's saying. Choose. You either serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or you go serve those other gods, but you make a decision today. And Elijah came unto all the people and said that. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Now, one of the key things I want you to look at here and think about later today, he told them to choose before this event takes place. He didn't do this. God did not have him do this and then everybody go, oh yeah, I better choose. He said, choose now. And then he said, now bring me this, and this. It's really a big key here in our own personal lives. You know, we have to make choices all the time, and we should make them because we believe in the power of God, not because we see it, because we have trust and confidence in him. So they did, and call ye on the name of your gods, verse 24, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, okay, sounds good. It is well. Now, one of the reasons that he is speaking this thing about fire is because in the Old Testament, when God took an offering that was offered up and it was totally burnt, like what we're going to see happens here, it's an offering that is either well, pleasing, and accepted to him, or it could be like, I reject this offering. So let's see what happens. But that's why fire is so important here. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. Now you got to remember, these guys are sold out to this God. You know, they are into this. They're not just going, hey, Baal, you know, come on, Baal. No, they are worshiping their God. They are bowing down. They are pleading with him. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them. Now they're bowing and praying and leaping on the altar and trying to get their God's attention. You know, Elijah was just like, what are you guys doing? A bunch of idiots. I mean, I don't know what he said, but the word says he mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is a God. Either he is talking, this is how he's mocking him, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Are these guys sold out to that God, or are they sold out to that God? And this is what Israel had turned to follow and worship. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. There was no God answering these guys, not Baal or any of the littler gods. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Then Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Who did he build the altar to? In the name of the Lord. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. This is a wet sacrifice. It's supposed to be a burnt offering sacrifice. It is soaking wet. Ever been caught in the rain and think you're soaking wet? Well, this was soaking wet. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And he filled the trench too. Jeez. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Is that an incredible God? Is that an incredible God? Well, that God is the same God in our administration as it was back here. And there is nothing that we can do that God will not turn our hearts back from if we turn to him. There's nothing he won't heal in our lives. There's no offense we can make that will make him turn his back on us because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ did for us in our behalf before God. It's an incredible principle. God's heart never changes towards us. And when our hearts change, and at times, not like these guys, like I said, but pride maybe, or selfishness, you know. I think probably that's one of the biggest things that people get caught up in, is serving themselves, their own interests, their own needs, over what God's really trying to show them in their life he would love for them to be able to do and live. It's not this thing you can see, it's these things you can't see that the adversary really uses to manipulate us. But man, God turned their hearts back again. Then, after those words that God gave Elijah to say to those people, and it took great It took great boldness for Elijah to do this. Jezebel is ready to kill him already, but he did it. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. How many times did Elijah have to go to his God and ask? One time. These prophets of Baal had been praying and slashing themselves and jumping on the altar and being idiots all day long and got no answer from their God. Elijah went to God one time. That's all he needed to do. And it made it available for God to do the things that he was going to do because Elijah took that stand. It's the same way in our lives. And when all the people saw it, they fell down on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Well, hallelujah. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape." And he took them down, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Now you notice there's no mention of Jezebel here, because she wasn't there. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now and look towards the sea." And he went up and looked, and he came back and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again." How many times? Seven times. He did not doubt God was going to show him what he told him he would show him. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Well, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." I mean, I see a little cloud like a man's hand. And he said, Elijah said, "Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was blacked with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. Well, guess who's at Jezreel? Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel, that's why I know she wasn't there, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba Bethel, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went in a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." I want to stop at this point because I want you to finish reading this on your own, because what you're going to see is that he was discouraged a little bit. I mean, I probably would have been too. I would have been. And God takes him and takes care of him during this time. And he sends him to some places. And the thing I thought was really great about Elijah, as you'll see if you continue to read this, is even though he was discouraged and somewhat beaten down and tired, he still obeyed God. He didn't use it as an excuse not to obey God. He still obeyed God. And God did some really wonderful things with him. And this is the time in his life when Elisha became part of his ministry. And Elisha and Elijah at that point started ministering together, and he really trained Elisha. And from this point on, God never left him alone. He always had Elisha with him. And it was during this part where he feels like he's the only prophet there. You know what God tells him? "I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal nor kissed that image." So you're not alone. So God really took him and God ministered to him and God encouraged him and gave him hope and gave him someone to work with him that would help strengthen his life. Now I want to close in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read it from the Aramaic text because I think it's a great translation here. You know, this really applies to our lives, not because of the principles that transcend, like the love and the giving, and especially in this account, the obedience. Because not every prophet was that obedient. You know, some of them flipped in and out, you know. God still worked with them. I mean, when their hearts turned back, God took care of it. But, you know, for us, our challenge is our thoughts, you know. And one of the things that Joy prayed for this morning that really blessed me is that we continue to look at God's word, you know. Was it in your manifestation? It was in the manifestation. That, you know, we continue to look to his son, Jesus Christ, and look to his word. Because this, he had this written down for us so that we would have a rule book. I mean, these things happened thousands of years ago, but the principles are still true because it's still the one true God that is asking us to operate those principles, to listen to him. His word is vitally important to us, to understand it and to know it. And to me, when you see how the Old Testament fits with the New Testament, it's just another indicator to me in my life how perfect God is and how much he wants us to be able to know how to do this right so he can continue to bless us and deliver people out of their bondages. So our, you know, for me, our challenge is to lead every thought captive to Christ. So I want to close in this section right here. 2 Corinthians, did I say that? Yeah, chapter 10, verse 4. For although we walk in the flesh, we do not serve of the flesh. For the equipment of our service is not of the flesh, but of the power of God, and by it we overcome rebellious strongholds. Those rebellious strongholds are the things that are in our minds. We've got to overcome that so that we can say, okay, Father, here am I, send me. I don't understand this completely, but I'm willing to trust you and do what I need to do. But sometimes we got to work with our own heads to get our hearts and heads lined up with God. For although we walk in the flesh, we do not serve of the flesh. Okay, so the rebellious strongholds. Look in verse 5. And we pull down reasoning and all pride. That is a god to some people. Pride, ego, power. Me. We pull down all reasoning and all pride that elevates itself against the knowledge of God, and we lead captive all thoughts to the obedience of Christ. And we are prepared to execute judge justice on those who are disobedient when your obedience is what? Fulfilled. You know, we don't need to be going around judging other people. We need to take care of our own obedience, walk in love, speak the things that God puts on our hearts. He said in the man, I'll give you the words. We need to take care of our own minds and how we walk with our Heavenly Father, what our personal relationship with God is. And then this thing called service in the body, being one of one mind, one heart, one soul, you know, to move the word, to really turn people on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which totally turns people on to God, then it is what we do because it's who we are, because we have this right, see? And the Spirit in us helps do that, but so does this written word of God. And that's why it's important that we have both. That's why God gave us both. And then loving each other is easy. And then it talks about in Ephesians where we become a sweet-smelling sacrifice, just like Jesus Christ was, you know? And that's, you know, what I want to be. I want to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice for God. And I want to be able to minister with the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ in the body. And you know what? The judgments and all that stuff, it's not needed. when we're walking with God. It just isn't, because nobody's perfect and everybody's sin is sin. I don't care what sin it is, it's still sin, you know? So let's really, you know, glean from some of these things that we can learn from the Old Testament believers. Man, they stood, you know, and they saw signs, miracles, and wonders, and we can see signs, miracles, and wonders, and we are. It's not that we're not, but you know, it's a continual walk. It's a continual decision, just like Elijah. Even when he was tired, God gave him something else to do, and he did it. It's the same with us. So I'm going to pray, and then I know there's some great refreshments back there, right, Susie? Susie always, okay, you want to do an abundance? Should we pray for that while I pray? Okay.